All right. Here we are. We're doing well. It is now December. We are grabbing our cup of cheer, wherever you need. All right. It's really encouraging for me to be here. I was not here last week. I feel like for several reasons I have not seen very many people here. So I just have this like sense in my heart, like I would like to sit down and have a conversation with this person and this person and this person and basically everyone I look at, that includes you. So it is a joy to be here. I felt like worship was great. That would be one word. I was thinking. I think my word was cozy. Maybe during practice, the word was peaceful, I think. But maybe as just an intro here, is there a line from a song that we sang that encouraged you, or you even remember?
You are beautiful.
You are beautiful. It's good. Just a second, Kevin.
Born thy people to deliver.
Born thy people to deliver.
I was going to say born to set captives free. Similar to that one.
Born to set captives free. Devin?
This world grows strangely dim.
I liked soon we will be coming home.
Yeah. Soon. Yeah, it's good just to sing good truths, isn't it? It's good. Yeah, I've been a little under the weather this week, and so I have not been on top of anything. But my kids had yesterday a Christmas piano recital, and so I got to sit for roughly an hour and listen to Christmas songs of all stripes played on the piano. And when I left, I thought, okay, I'm now here. It's now the Christmas season, and I don't know when that moment is for you, but that was mine. It's now Christmas, and I thought, okay, it's now time to teach Christmassy things. And so here we are. It's Christmas. We're going to take a break from 2 Corinthians, and we're going to teach Christmassy things. And I think that's interesting because you can kind of make almost anything in the Bible about Christmas. And you can make Christmas passages, like in the middle of Luke, not about Christmas. But we're going to teach from Luke today and probably for the next few weeks. And just like our worship leader this morning said, we'll just try to make it as Jesus-y as we can. And when we do that, it's just refreshing. So let's pray and ask for God's blessing. And while we pray, you can open your Bibles. We will be in Luke 2. And what we're going to do is, after I pray, I'm going to read a good chunk of Luke. I'm going to read 20 verses before the section of Scripture that we'll walk through today, because we have to have our kind of like, oh yeah, this is Christmas, this is the Christmas season, this is the Christmas story, and we'll walk there. So let's pray. Well, Lord, I know there's Christmas people and not Christmas people. God, I know there's people that like this season and don't. God, I know there's things that can really bother me. But Lord, everybody in here, Lord, whether we're Christmas people or not, we're all Jesus people. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for all the reasons we have to celebrate you, Jesus, and to celebrate you, Father, for forgiving Jesus. God, I thank you for the story you wrote that says so much about you. And so, Lord, just encourage us. I just thank you for the chance to be in your word. Have a spiritual meal together, to sing together, and to have a physical meal together. Lord, it's a day you've created, and we just thank you for the chance to be here. May you have your way with us, and may you, the teacher, Lord, come teach our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke 2. We will start in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Very matter-of-fact beginning. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. All right, that's my intro. Now let's read passage for today, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And we'll stop there. Okay. I want to walk through this. Start verse 22. There's something I want to show you. Verse 22. When it came time for their purification, here's the phrase. According to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, verse 24, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, verse 27. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law. So I want to talk about Mary and Joseph. And what the text seems to bring out here is Mary and Joseph are walking their actions according to the law of the Lord. This is a really simple thought. They are doing each of these things they're doing because they're following the word. And I look at that for me, and it's just encouraging. It's encouraging for me to stay close to the word, because Father God chose Mary and chose Joseph to be the parents of Jesus, and one of the things that brings out of this young couple about who they are is they're looking at the word and they're going, oh, I'm going to obey in specific ways. And I want to look at the word, and I want said of me somewhere written, and Brandon did this according to the word of the Lord. And he did this because there was this verse in the word of the Lord. And I need to find, we need to find examples of people that are taking the word and walking it out. And so we can not only be reading it, but it would outflow in obedience like it does for Mary and it is for Joseph. And that's the first kind of encouragement I have in this section. The second thing I think about in this section is, this is Jesus doing these things, right? So Jesus. So just a second. Does Jesus need to be circumcised? Does Jesus need his heart circumcised? Does Jesus need to be redeemed? Right? So do you remember? We studied Exodus, right? And so there was the Passover. And because there was the Passover and all the firstborns were saved, God said, all the firstborn are mine. And so they have to be redeemed to me. They belong to me. Yeah, Jesus already belongs to you. So we have all these symbols that are walking out. They're bringing so they can redeem Jesus back. Because he belongs to the Lord. And I start thinking about what is Jesus doing? What is God the Father doing with Jesus' life? And there are two answers in my mind. And the first one is this. Jesus already is identifying with sinners. He is He is being circumcised. He is being redeemed. He is walking in the ways of a young Jew. Because he's identifying with you and me. He came to this earth partly identify with you and me to walk the same road we walked. We have a God who dealt with weird family dynamics physically. Right? We have a God who dealt with how do I handle my brothers and sisters pulling my hair. We have a God who dealt with temptation. We have a God that has walked in our shoes and has chosen to identify with humans and identify with sinners, and that is what Jesus is doing here. Amazing. Amazing. I don't ever get to look at God and go, God, you don't understand. No, we came so that we could look at God and go, God, you do understand. You have felt, you have walked here. But the second reason Jesus is walking in these ceremonies is because he's walking in obedience to the law. He needs to walk in obedience to the law. And the reason he's going to do this, John MacArthur has this thing he says sometimes, and it's this fake conversation that the father and the son had. And the father said, oh, hey, son, why don't we redeem humans and it'll just be a long weekend? You go down there Friday morning and you'll rustle up some things and they'll kill you on Friday. And then we'll be raised to life on Sunday, and you can redeem mankind here, and it'll just take us a weekend. Couldn't he? Could he have died and rose again and purchased our salvation in a weekend? Seems like it. Then why did he live 33 years? Why was that all needed? And the reason is he came to walk out the law perfectly. He came to obey the Father perfectly. He came to take this life and to credit into that account righteous thing after all, and love and no transgressions of the law, and have this big full account of righteousness and obedience so that he can credit it to us. So he's going to come and he's going to obey the law. Whether he needs to do these things or not. Because he's obeying it in our place. And we need to. I need to be circumcised. So Jesus is going to be circumcised. And this is what he's doing. All right, verse 21 is our first verse here. And it's just talking about Jesus' name. So he's going to be, this is his circumcision. It happens on the eighth day. It's commanded that he do this. And what his name is pretty easy because an angel told Mary, and you are to name him Jesus. So it's pretty easy what his name is. Except I wonder whether it was all that easy. You know, when Zechariah and Elizabeth, they went to name John the Baptist, and the family said, or the priest said, well, that's not a family name. And there was some pushback saying, don't do that. That's not kind of the way we do things. And I kind of wonder, could there have been disappointment in their family? Could there have been pushback? Could they have known they're going to do something that other people don't like? It certainly happened with Elizabeth. Could have happened. And it just got me thinking, reading the story. We all have extended family that some of us will have contact with over this Christmas season, and we all are need to, want to follow God and walk out different ways that we would celebrate Christmas, different ways in which we would honor God, different ways in which we've decided to live. And sometimes our families have thoughts. And as I thought through it, it became an encouragement to me. No, I am to be strong in the ways I follow God with my family. That part of following God will be the tension that it brings into the relationships in my family, and I shouldn't just cave if those tensions are there. That oftentimes the right thing to do is to stay strong in the way we want to follow God because the Lord has put it on our hearts. And that encouraged me as we will have some family in town this month. All right. So a couple other things that are happening here as it says they came for purification. So if you remember, if you've read the Old Testament, there's this system of being clean and unclean. And after birth, the woman was unclean. And so it's probably they're going to the temple here probably about 40 days after Jesus' birth. So we circumcised at day 8, and now they're going to the temple, and they're going to the temple to redeem Jesus, present their offering, pay their 5 shekels. They're going for purification, for Mary to be clean. So a couple things are going, and I am picturing this. I don't know if this is. I picture this couple, this super young couple. And they want to, they kind of know that this child is special in some way, and it's their first child, and they want to give him to the Lord as the firstborn in some symbolic way. So they're bringing him up, and I picture them, you know, somewhere in the temple, just kind of huddled in the corner, just praying, saying, God, the Lord, he's yours, and going through this little ceremony. And so they're headed up, and they are. And this guy Simeon finds them. Now, let's do some brainstorming together. What don't we know about Simeon? Tell me what we don't know. We don't know his age. Got it. What else don't we know? We don't know where he's from. That's right.
His tribe.
Yeah. Like, when does the Bible introduce anybody? What tribe is he from? I have no idea. No idea.
Is he married or have kids?
Yeah, is he married? Does he have kids? Does he have any lineage whatsoever? Is he a son of... He's not a son of... Not recorded? What else don't we know? His vocation, what does this guy do? He's not a priest. So, who is he? What does he do? Look. Anything else you'd like to know? Besides lineage, tribe, marital status? When he does? Yeah, any history, any hardships, any comment at all? Yeah, yeah, his age. We can kind of infer maybe he was old. People do? Why was he there? Yeah. Well, what you doing, Simeon? And you know, history can't find anything either. You know why? Simeon was a super common name. Oh, okay. What do we know?
He must not be feeling well. He's acting like he's going to die at any time now.
He's not feeling well, or he's old? He could be old.
Right.
Okay, good. Good. What else do we know? Now, what does the text tell us? He's full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, good, good. He's devout. Has the Holy Spirit, which really is significant, because we're still in kind of Old Testament times before the Holy Spirit has kind of come on all believers. It seems like the Holy Spirit often came on people for a purpose. It was connected to a calling, connected to something that God wanted you to do. It's full of the Holy Spirit. Okay. We know God spoke to him.
Given a promise that he's going to see the Messiah before he dies.
Yeah, he's given a promise. Yeah. We do know he believed that promise. Yep.
He promised on it.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we'll get there. That's good. Noteworthy. So, I want to read you the introduction that Charles Spurgeon had to a sermon which he entitled Simeon. And let me read you what he says. I think it's really interesting that what we know about Simeon is all the stuff that matters to God. Righteousness, devoutness, full of the Holy Spirit. We don't know anything else. Just the stuff that matters to God. But this is what Charles Spurgeon said. We have seen biography is so prolix that full one half is nonsense. And much of the other half too vapid to be worth reading. We have seen large volumes spun out of men's letters. Writing desks have been broken open and private diaries exposed to the world. Nowadays, if a man is a little celebrated, his signature, the house in which he was born, the place where he dines, and everything else is thought worthy of public notice. So soon as he has departed this life, he is embalmed in huge folios, the profit of which rests mainly, I believe, with the publishers and not with the readers. Short biographies are best, which give a concise and exact account of the whole man. What do we care what Simeon did, where he was born, where he was married, what street he used to walk through, or what colored coat he wore? We have a very concise account of his history, and that is enough. His name was Simeon. He lived in Jerusalem. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Beloved, that is enough of a biography for any one of us. If when we die, so much as this can be said of us, our name, our business, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Our character, just and devout. Our companionship, having the Holy Ghost upon us. That will be sufficient to hand us down, not to time, but to eternity. Memorable amongst the just and estimable amongst all them that are sanctified. That's good. Those things are not Those things said about him are not small. Righteous. Now, how does one become righteous? I think we just need to remember, when we're talking about being righteous, even in kind of an Old Testament scenario, we're just not talking about somebody who worked really hard. His righteousness comes by faith, just like it comes from us. And as his faith deepens in his life, that faith in trusting God outflows into how he lives. It outflows into his actions, but it is a trust in God and a faith in him and devout. And the word I think of for devout is devotion, where he's devoted, where life becomes surrounded by the things of God. And I think in God's eyes to go, oh, this man was righteous and devout, that just takes cultivation. And you get the sense that reading it, that there's a lifetime of cultivation of devout, of devotion. Now, one of the things I want to think about here is, did Simeon have hope? I go, well, yeah. Simeon had hope. Well, why? Well, hope comes from believing the promises of God. And he certainly believed the promises of God. Hope comes from the Holy Spirit. Certainly had the Holy Spirit. And it comes from believing or hearing. That brings believing. One of the reasons I know he had hope is there's this term, the consolation of Israel. It was in one of our songs. And it's this term for the Messiah. And it came from just the Jews. That's the word, the Jew, just a name that they gave to the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's the consolation of Israel. Well, where did they get that? Why did they give the Messiah that name? Well, it comes from Isaiah 40 through 55, where the Isaiah is talking about all the good things that will happen to Israel, talking about when the Messiah comes. And the whole section begins with comfort, comfort my people. And all through those 15, 16 chapters they're talking about, he's going to come like a shepherd, and he is going to restore, and all the promises. And so Simeon is, when he is thinking the consolation of Israel, he is thinking all these promises, all the promises to David, all the promises to Abraham, all these specific promises, everything in Isaiah 40 through 55. He is not just having hope because he believes, oh, I'm going to see the Messiah. Everything connected with who the Messiah is, he made it his own. And we need to hope in the promises of God, the specific promises of God for the future and in who God is. You know, the most famous, at least to me, my favorite verse on hope is Romans 15:13, and I think they put it on the screen. Maybe. When they reboot it, I'll read it to you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. You know, joy and peace are the opposite of depression and anxiety and despair. And the opposite. Now, we can sometimes think that, well, that verse is for people that don't have any problems and are in a really nice situation, or that verse can be for certain personality types that are prone to kind of being that way. But that's not true. As we learn to take the Word of God and have it fill our heads and hearts and live inside us, as we touch the Holy Spirit, as we learn to trust Him, not just once, but just every day, we start to experience the fruit of having a renewed mind, the fruit of staying close to the Holy Spirit. There's a fruit that comes. And I don't say, hey, the opposite of joy and peace is anxiety and depression, so that people feel more depressed. If that's you, we get on our knees and ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And to take steps closer to the promises of God and closer to the Word and intentionally trust in this promise. Intentionally hold on to the things of God. To hope in Christ means to live righteously and expectantly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You know, we can sort of believe that we are not going to be, that the power in the Word and in the Holy Spirit is not enough to overcome our scenarios and our difficult things and our, we can have a sense like, oh, you know, I tried and I used to believe that, but then I it doesn't really work and I've kind of given up on that. And we would never say that Jesus' power isn't strong enough to do this or that or the other thing, but we kind of live like it. And sometimes I think it can be a little like I give you a promise. I say, you know what? I'll give you a promise. You do curls and you will have bigger biceps. And I say, okay, you do curls and you will have bigger biceps. And so there's a couple people. There's one person that goes and says, okay, that's true. And so they go and they do a week of curls. They do curls every day for a week. And then they stop. And then they do curls. Well, maybe they don't stop. Maybe they do a curls, you know, once a month or once every 10 days after that. And there's somebody else who says, well, I'm going to do curls and I'm going to do curls every day. Of course, except for my rest day. And I'm going to do curls. And that person does curls basically every day for 25 years. One person at the end of that said, Brandon, your promise was true. And another person at the end of it said, well, your promise wasn't really true. I tried that. It didn't work for me. Sometimes what we need to experience all the fruit of what God has for us is consistency. What if all the promises in the spiritual life are an investment? What if it was like an investment of money or an investment of exercise where the fruit is in microwave, where it takes place over a long time, over a decade of seeking God? There is a strength and a steadfastness and a joy and a peace and a fruit of the Spirit. All right, we need to talk about Simeon some more. One of the things John said is Simeon is a pretty wise guy. And I think he is really wise. One of the things that comes out to me as I read this is he is talking about things that other people would not be talking about at the same time. And the first is this. He sees really clearly that Jesus is going to come for a revelation to the Gentiles. Now tell me, what other Jew in Israel realized that at that point? Not a ton, not a lot. He saw it very clearly. Jesus is for the Gentiles. And I'm like, oh, Simeon, look at you. But you know what else he saw? He saw something else than the glory and the roses of the Messiah. He saw that the Messiah was going to draw some lines. What did he say? He is appointed for the rising and falling of many in Israel. Two thieves on the cross. One goes to heaven that day. One goes to hell. The prodigal son and his brother, one goes into the party. The other one does not. Judas goes one way. Peter goes the other. Jesus draws lines. Simeon sees this Messiah is going to come and he's going to draw lines. He says, looks at Mary and says, it's going to be opposition. And he realizes that opposition is going to be painful for Mary. And somehow, I think Simeon looked at the religious landscape and he looked at it and said, these guys are hypocrites and these guys love their praise and these guys, there's going to be no room for this Messiah here. And there is a wisdom in what he sees walking out that he knows the religious elites will not embrace Jesus. He realizes their hypocrisy. He knows the times he's living in. He sees them clearly. His seeking of God has given him a wisdom. The Holy Spirit has given him a wisdom about what is going on in the world and what is happening and the times that are, and he understands them. He didn't get that wisdom from listening to political podcasts. He got it with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And of course, he says, oh, and Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Well, why won't a sword pierce Joseph's soul? Is he not sensitive enough? He won't cry when his kid dies or when his kid has some opposition or like, well, because he's not going to be alive when Jesus hits his ministry. And so as John said, this is prophecy here. It's strikingly true. All right, I'm going to go through some verses. I mean these verses to be so encouraging and challenging for us to walk them out. Because it seems clear Simeon sought the Lord. He experienced all these good fruits from it. Go through a few of these verses. You got these here? But the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Ooh, I like that one. Next one. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Wow. It's awful bold. Next one. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing. There's that phrase again. Does he withhold from those who walk uprightly? Is there another one? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your hearts. Your Father wants to give the desire of your hearts. If you're hoping in Jesus, if that's you, you're hoping in Jesus, you have a Father who wants to give your desire of your hearts, for you to lack no good thing, for you to look around and be like, wow! That's part of the desire. Your Father has a desire, and you know that part in you? And some of you don't have it, maybe. But there can be a part in us that goes, wow, if I really follow God, if I really follow Jesus, if I follow Him and give everything to Jesus, I'm going to be miserable. That thought is a lie. This thought is the thought of your loving Father. You know, Simeon shows up and you can almost feel his joy through the page when he has Jesus, right? He's just so happy. He's been waiting for this so much. He's had this desire for the Messiah and all these prayers he's prayed for his nation and for the world. And there he is and there's Jesus and he's holding him. You can feel it. John MacArthur has this thought. I love it. I'll end with it. But he sees something at that moment in this joy of what Jesus is going to do. But you know what? I have that same joy. Because I look at Jesus in this moment with Simeon, and I'm like, Simeon, you're right, because you don't even know. You don't even know what Jesus did when he walked this earth. You don't even know who he fought for. You don't even know the people he rose from the dead, the miracles he did, what he showed of who the Father is, and the heart of Jesus that was on display. And Simeon, you said he was going to be a light to the Gentiles, but I've seen it. I have talked to people from all over the world in different countries. I've talked to people and they love Jesus. The gospel has gone out and Jesus is gone and the revelation has gone to Jesus and he's saved people. He's saved Gentiles. He's really done it and I'm one of them. And Simeon, he started the church, the Holy Spirit, and he set the Holy Spirit, and the church has been in the world, and it has preserved, and it has done so much good. And it's all there. And whether you're Simeon and you see it all by faith before, or you're us, and when you get to see all that Jesus did and is doing, and you go back and you look at that moment, you're like, yes, what a moment. That is not just this proclamation on that, oh, a cute baby was born. But what does Simeon say? My eyes have seen thy salvation. And I look at that moment and I share that joy of Simeon. I can read it, I can just go, I share it. I share it with you. There he is. There's salvation. There's our Savior. There's my Savior. Amen? All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, Lord, you do have all these promises for those who seek you. You just do. You just say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. God, and you give rest to those who seek you. And you give life, and you give strength, and you give joy, and you give hope, and you give deliverance, and you give peace. Lord, pray. It would be a group of people that seeks you. Lord, you want, your heart is for all these people to lack no good thing. I don't want to lack any good thing. And sometimes you're just really straight with us. You have not because you ask not. Grant us a heart. Grant us our inclination. Lord, just as a gift, our inclination would be to turn to you. Our inclination would be to seek you. Our inclination would be to ask you. God, I'm so prone to trusting chariots and horses and other strong things. Lord, but nothing compares to your strength and your heart and your closeness. Nothing compares to your care and your comfort and your goodness. Lord, and we turn to you. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the testimony of Mary and Joseph that you are he. The testimony of Simeon that you are he. The testimony of Anna, and you are he. You are salvation. We worship you. Thank you for the chance to be together. In Jesus' name, amen.